Now we turn back first of all to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, and we are looking this morning at just one verse in our studies of the life of Abraham, the friend of God. We have come to this tremendously important verse. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, last Sunday morning, we were looking at the occasion of all this, the story. Abraham, being maybe a little fearful and apprehensive after the great events of chapter 14, and other things too. And then the Lord came to him in a vision and brought him a special word. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your very great reward. And then Abraham puts to the Lord in confidence, but with reverence, his problem with regard to God's promise to him of an offspring. And the Lord says to him, well, I tell you that you will have a son of your own body. You're not going to have to leave everything to your top servant, Eliezer. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, this verse is so important that we must not go on. We must stick with it and look at it this morning. It is the doctrine of justification by faith. And that is the very heart of the gospel. I would dare to say that this is the most important statement that we have considered so far in the life of Abraham. Indeed, it's difficult to imagine that we could consider anything more important than this. As I prepared this sermon, I thought of this. What if I had only one sermon left to preach? What would I preach? Well, I think I would preach justification through faith alone. It is the very foundation and heart of the gospel. Martin Luther said this: this is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. Well, I don't know about that, but we'll certainly seek by the Spirit of God to beat it into some of our heads this morning. Says Luther, if the article of justification be once lost, then is all true Christian doctrine lost. What is it? Well, it is this: that to be justified is to be declared righteous before a holy God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified is the opposite of being condemned. The opposite of to be condemned is to be justified, to be counted righteous. To be justified is to be treated by God just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that little remembrance phrase is an accident of language, but it does help us to understand. Boys and girls, if says to you, what do you mean justified? You say, well, if I'm justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. God looks upon me and counts me as righteous, as good, when really I'm bad. And here it is, spelled out for the first time in Holy Scripture. Doesn't mean Abraham was the first person to be justified. But it does mean that here it is. We've come to it in Genesis 15:6, a statement by the Holy Spirit of God in Scripture that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him, his faith, credited it to him as righteousness. So important it is that now turn over to Romans 4 and we'll just see this great chapter. Just take a quick peek at it and then we'll come back. Abraham justified by faith, counted righteous by faith. What shall we say then that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? And then here comes our text. Paul quotes our very text. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now if you look on to verse 23, The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us. To whom God will credit righteousness. He'll do the same for us as he did for Abraham. For us who believe. For us who have faith. As Abraham had faith. Now then, we're going to come back to Romans 4, but just take a peek further along to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, that's a few books further on. And the Apostle Paul returns to it again, because it's the foundation of the gospel. And verse 6 of chapter 3, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So there he is. He's quoting our text again. So, let us see then if we can understand this great doctrine and truth this morning. First of all, we'll do it by means of certain statements. And the first statement is this. Isn't it clear from our text that Abraham had no righteousness of his own? Because God had to credit righteousness to him. God had to give him righteousness. So he must have had no righteousness of his own. And that's the first statement. And if anyone thinks he had, well then clearly he didn't have enough. Because if he'd had enough, then God wouldn't have had to credit some righteousness to him. But God did that. Now as a matter of fact, although Abraham was in many ways a good man and did a lot of right things, even our best works are imperfect. You see, we are sinners by nature, and even the best things that we do are less than adequate. I tell you, if any man or woman in this congregation is brought before God unjustified through faith in Jesus Christ, if you're just relying on your own righteousness, you have none. You are guilty before God, and you'll be condemned. We have no righteousness of our own. The Bible says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10. Your language can't be clearer, can it? There is no one righteous, not even one. Not even Abraham. Good man though he was not a righteous man. That is to say, with perfect righteousness, that he could present before God and say, look at me, here I am, I'm a perfect man, I'm a righteous man, so therefore I can get to heaven. He had to have righteousness credited to him from God himself. You see, we have all broken God's laws, either in deed or in thought or in word, all of us. We've all failed to reach God's required standard, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin in its root meaning means to fall short. You see, it isn't only a question of whether I've actually done things wrong and said things wrong and thought things wrong. It's failing to do things right. Failing to say things right. Failing to think things right. Failing to have a whole soul and mind and heart and attitude right towards God and towards his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have failed, if I've just missed it by 1 inch or 1 centimeter, then I've failed. And I haven't enough righteousness to get me right with God. And yet we are all very far short of that. And the greatest sin of all is to ignore the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. So here is our first statement from our text. Abraham quite clearly had no righteousness of his own. God is righteous, but Abraham was not. God is righteous, but we are not. Every last one of us. Abraham, therefore, in and of himself, was guilty before a righteous, holy God, and so are we, and under condemnation. All right, now let's turn to our second statement. Second statement that this text teaches us surely is this. He was justified. He had no righteousness of his own, but God credited him with righteousness. He was justified, righteousified. It was credited to him. Now that isn't the same as being made righteous. God didn't just do something to Abraham that day and then he became a perfect man from that moment on. That's different. That's not justification, that's sanctification. And that is a process. God begins to do it and he keeps working in the believer to turn him into an actually righteous man. That isn't what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about sanctification. We're talking about justification. On Thursday we were talking about sanctification when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for believers, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now that's what the Lord Jesus was praying, that we might become righteous. But this is talking about us being counted righteous. It was credited to him as righteousness, reckoned unto him as righteousness. Could illustrate it from the financial world. Supposing you were totally without a penny. Not a penny. In fact, you were in great debt. And creditors were coming along all the time and pestering you. And the bills were coming in every morning of all that you owed. And you were desperate because you were bankrupt. You didn't have anything. And then some millionaire came along. And he just phoned you up. And he said to you, I've cancelled all your debts. I've dealt with them. They're all gone. And I have credited to you in your bank account £100,000. Well, that would be quite good news, wouldn't it? Just to hear that. Now, you haven't, in fact, received a single pound note in your pocket yet. But it's been credited to you. All those debts have been wiped out. The bank manager is not pestering you anymore. It's all been wiped out. Nobody's going to pester you anymore. In fact, you've not just come into a kind of neutral. £100,000 has been credited to you in the right column of your account. But justification is not a financial thing, it's a legal thing. We are guilty. We are under wrath. We're under condemnation. And when we are justified, we are pardoned, we are acquitted, we are counted, credited with righteousness. Just as if I'd never sinned. I want to illustrate this to you this morning for the sake of the boys and girls in the Covenanters, because I like to carry them with me and I want them to understand what this really means. And I'm going to tell you about something that happened to me when I was in the Royal Air Force. Now, this was a long time ago when Her Majesty the Queen, the same Queen as we've got now, it wasn't Queen Victoria, it was Queen Elizabeth II, and she wrote me and said, I would like you to join my Royal Air Force. Now, I didn't get much choice in it. It was called National Service. And I joined the Royal Air Force. I didn't become a pilot. I just cleaned the aeroplanes most of the time. But to clean the aeroplanes, you had to be called a wireless mechanic or a radio mechanic. So that was my title. I was the lowest of the low. I didn't have any stripes or anything like that. I was no pips on my shoulder, anything. I was right at the bottom. And I was an airman. That's just an airman. And I was called a radio mechanic. Now, I couldn't understand about radios. What I used to have to do was this. When an aeroplane, a fighter plane, was going to fly, one of my duties would be to go to that aeroplane and take a panel from the bottom of the fuselage of the aeroplane and get to the radio inside, and then with earphones on, tuned to the control tower frequencies, I would just make sure that it was spot on, like finding Radio 1 or Radio 3 or Transworld Radio or 2CR or whatever. I just had to get it spot on so that when the pilot just pressed his button, he was right on the frequency that he required. I went down one day, an airfield up in the northeast of England, and I went down to this aeroplane, and I was in there tuning away, but it was very blowy. The wind was very powerful, and this panel which I had put on the ground kept blowing away. Now, what we used to do just to stop that was twist it round a bit and tuck it up inside the fuselage. But when I'd finished, I forgot to put it back. And it was left inside the fuselage. Now, I forgot all about it. And I went back to what we called the section. That was to say the place where I worked. I didn't have another job to do, just for a minute or two. And I happened to be looking out of the window. And there along came this meteor. It was call, I think. That was a particular airplane. They're obsolete now. Not due to me, but it came along. And I was just watching him taxiing along, and then I thought, what's that dark shadow underneath the aeroplane? And then suddenly my tummy turned over. You know, have you ever had that terrible realization? I thought, oh, that's the one I did, and it's the radio hatch. And I never put it back, and it's up inside the fuselage. Oh dear, oh dear. Now, if he takes off with that like that, I mean, I don't know, that could get all fouled up in the controls. And he could crash. And I just knew that I knew I would be for the hijack, but I just had to phone up. So I went into the office and I telephoned the control tower and I just said, I just happened to have noticed a aeroplane going past, and I gave the number and I said, it seems like there is no radio hatch on the undersides of the fuselage. Thank you for telling us, they said, put the phone down. And I saw him get to the end of the runway, and then I saw a little man come out of a little hut and run up and wave to the pilot and turn him around and everything. And obviously somebody had been in touch with him as well by radio, and he just turned around and taxied back, and then I waited. And after a while the telephone went, is there an airman there called Airman Kilbride? Because you see, you have to sign your name. Oh, I do wish I'd put Smith. But the sergeant said, yes. They said, will you send him down here, please? So I went down there, and they went so mad. Told me that, and I just was guilty. I just knew I was guilty. I had nothing to say. And so I was charged. It's what you call being charged. Well, when I went and told the men in my billet, we all lived, about 28 of us in one billet, they were kind of both sympathetic and a bit gleeful at the same time. You know, the human nature, they, oh, poor you, you know, they said, you're for it? My. One man, eventually, he was a gambler. He decided he would run a book, as they call it. And he was taking bets. He was taking bets on what would happen to me. Now, I tell you this honestly, the lowest thing was, at least a couple of months on what we used to call jankers. Now, that was doing chores. You had to parade very early in the morning with all full kit on, and then umpteen times during the day, and then you had to do all the dirty jobs, cleaning out the loo, digging trenches, everything like that they could think of, and they used to spend their time dreaming up other horrible things for you to do. And they said, you know, it'd be several months. But the biggest bets were on the fact that I would be certainly court-martialed. Now, court-martialed is very serious indeed. That means that you've got to go up before some very high officers, and you have, just like a court of law, the Old Bailey kind of thing. And you end up in prison if you're found guilty, usually. I mean, if you're a very high-ranking officer, you just get demoted. But I was at the very bottom anyway. So you end up in prison. And that was what everybody thought, because, I mean, the man's life had been in danger. And it was a very serious error. Oh, I was so miserable, I couldn't sleep. And day after day, I just wished they'd get it over with. In fact, I just wished they'd shoot me and let's have done with it. Well, there came the day when I had to go up before the wing commander. Left, right, turn left, attention, hats off. You always take your hat off and everything. Well, then there they were. And there was the pilot, young pilot officer, the actual pilot. And there was the prosecuting sergeant. And he told the wing commander what had happened and what I had done. Well, I was just about waiting for this terrific blast off when the wing commander turned to the pilot and said, tell me, aren't you supposed to do a physical check of the aeroplane before you get in? The pilot said, yes, sir, he was. You know, to look around, just see at last minute if everything's all right. He said, yes, he was. He said, did you do it? Well, no, he hadn't, because he'd been in a hurry. So the wing commander said, well, I think this is partly your own fault, isn't it? Thought, well, be two of us in jail. Anyway, I'll have some have some company. And then he went on a bit, the wing commander, and then he was interested. And he said, how did this fault get discovered? And so the sergeant said, well, an airman telephoned the control tower. He noticed it was going by without the... And the wing commander said, did he really? How bright of him. And that was very, very, very quick thinking. who was the airman who telephoned the control tower? I said, I did, sir. He said, did you really, Kilbride? Because, you know, he didn't think I knew how to use a telephone. He said, I say, Sergeant, awfully brass of this fella. Well, I must cut a long story short. But he turned to the pilot and he said, I say, pilot officer, I believe that you owe your life to the quick thinking of this smart young man. And the pilot officer turned to me and he said, thank you very much. And the wing commander commended me. He said, I don't know why this charge has been brought. Case dismissed. Well done, young man. Well done. So I went back to the billet, and they were all waiting there. They never expected to see me again. They thought Siberia, Central Africa, something. And when I walked in, they said, look who's here. And they said, what did you get? I said, acquitted. Go on, they said, impossible. I said, acquitted? Actually, I was commended. Commended. And they took a lot of convincing. Now, I just tell you that story, just to keep the interest. Boys and girls, you see, I was guilty. There was no question about it, I was guilty. I deserved to be court-martialed, actually. That man's life was in danger, and I was without excuse. Why it went the way it did, I shall never know, except maybe the mercy and grace of God, which I didn't deserve. But you see, this is the point now, and I'm deadly serious, this is the point. We are all far more guilty of things than anything like that. Aren't we going to come not before a wing commander, but before God Almighty? And we don't have a leg to stand on. We don't have an excuse to give. There's nothing to commend us. And yet, he credits us with righteousness. He not only says, case dismissed. He not only says, no charge, no condemnation. You can go free. He justifies us. He counts us actually righteous. He commends us. Just as he did with Abraham. Now the third statement you see is this. That it came to him by faith. God commended him because he believed. Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Now notice what he didn't, what it wasn't. Faith, you see, was how he believed it, how he received it. It wasn't because of his works. It doesn't say Abraham did good works and was obedient to God. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. That helped to make up for the bad things he had done. He did good things. Like the wing commander might have said to me, well, you did a bad thing leaving the hatch off. You did a bad thing putting it up inside the airplane, but you did a good thing, ringing up the control tower and owning up and everything, and so we'll let that outweigh the bad thing. But it wasn't like that with Abraham. It doesn't say it was credited to him because of his works. In fact, in Romans 4, it wasn't anything to do with his works. He'd done good works. He obeyed God and journeyed all the way from Ur of the Chaldees, all the way down to Shechem and to Canaan, to the land of promise. He obeyed God. He repented of his sins. When he lapsed and went down into Egypt, he was sorry and he came back. That was good. He'd been very generous towards his nephew Lot and let him choose whatever he wanted. That was good. He had been a peacemaker and not wanted to have a quarrel between himself and Lot. And that was good. When Lot got into trouble and was carried off captive, he went to his rescue with only 318 men. That was good. He wouldn't take the goods from the king of Sodom because he'd lifted up his hand and sworn to God Almighty. He gave tithes of all that he possessed to Melchizedek, king of Salem. And that was good. So if any man had good works to offer, surely it was Abraham. And yet it never mentions his good works at all. Because he wasn't justified by his works. Nor by his religion. He'd built an altar to the Lord. Wherever he went, he pitched his tent and built his altar. He offered sacrifices to the Lord. He worshipped God. And that was right to do that. But that wasn't why he was justified. It wasn't through ceremonies. Bread and wine. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. And then later on he was circumcised. But that was as a seal of the righteousness which he already had. By faith. Just let's take another quick run through Romans 4 so you can read this chapter at home and understand it. Romans 4:1, what shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But what does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, says Paul, verses 4 and 5, he underscores this question, it's not by works, because if it was by works, then it's not by grace, it's a reward. It's not a free gift, which salvation is and justification is, it's a free gift. It's an undeserved gift. It's by grace, through faith. But if it was in response to our works, it wouldn't be a gracious gift that we don't deserve. It would be something God was obliged to give as a reward. So he rules that out. And he brings in David from verses 6 and 7. And says David says the same thing in Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, justified. And then you see the Jews might have said, but surely we are justified because we're circumcised. We're the Jews. We have the mark of God upon. No, says Paul. Because Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Circumcision was the seal of it. And then verses 13 to 17, not the law. It wasn't the law or keeping the law. Because the law had not been given anyway through Moses. You see, in other words, we're not justified because we've been christened or confirmed, or because we've been baptized as believers by immersion, or because we take Holy Communion, or because we do good deeds, or because we repent. Nothing. Nothing but faith alone will justify the ungodly. And then verse 18 and following in Romans 4, he deals with what he believed in. What he believed in. He believed God. Here's our fourth statement. Let me carry you with me. First, Abraham had no righteousness of his own. Second, yet he was justified, counted righteous. It was credited to him. Third, it was through faith that he received it. Not works, not circumcision or ceremonies or religious observances, not the law. It was through faith. Now, what did he believe? Abraham believed God's promise concerning the seed. That's what he believed. He believed God's word. He believed God's promise concerning his offspring. Chapter 4 of Romans verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Going back to an earlier verse in chapter 15. So shall your offspring be. Verse 5. Look at the stars. So shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He'd given up all hope of becoming a father. He was 100 years old. What's more to the point, his wife was beyond the age of childbearing. Yet he believed God. Oh, he had some help by looking at the stars. And yet all the hindrances to believing was the state of his own body and of his wife's body. And yet he believed. He believed God's word. He believed God's promise. He believed in the offspring that was to come. Now that is why God brings this in here. Genesis 15:6. That's why God the Holy Spirit brings this great statement in here. Abraham was justified before. I believe that Abraham was justified the moment he had faith in Ur of the Chaldees. All along he had believed God's word. But now comes a focus on the promised seed. The offspring. He believed that. And so God brings it in here. Not for his learning alone, but for ours. That we might understand this doctrine of justification by faith. That it's faith in the promise of God. Abel was justified. Enoch was justified. Noah was justified. I believe myself that Adam was justified. They all believed God. But God wants to teach us a great biblical principle that it's through faith in the promised seed that justifies us. And the promised seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why at the end of chapter 4, Paul brings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 24. Also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He, the Lord Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let me get a bit deeper and just bring to you two key verses. Galatians 3. Turn over, if you would, please, with me again to Galatians 3. I want you to try and understand these deep scriptures. Galatians 3. We can't go through Galatians 3, of course, but it's teaching the same thing. But verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Galatians 3:16. This is key verse. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person. By the way, by way of just a tiny digression, see how important is verbal inspiration? Every word is important. He's pointing to the fact that it's a singular. As a matter of fact, it's a collective singular. It's the kind of singular that can mean one person and yet embrace many people. Not seeds. Seed, meaning one person. Who is this seed when it's regarded in the singular? Christ. Who is Christ? In other words, what is he saying? He's saying this. Abraham, of course, he had an understanding. He believed God that he would have a physical descendancy, an actual physical son, and that there would be a physical line of descent. But he also believed that there would be people from every nation. That was going to be fulfilled in the spiritual offspring. You and me, all who have faith, Jew and Gentile, who have faith, are children of Abraham. But there was another fulfillment, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, and Abraham believed that. Somehow, I don't know how, somehow, when God gave him this promise of the seed and of the offspring that was to come, Abraham saw Christ. I don't mean physically with his literal eyes. It was as if he looked down the earth and he saw that God would send a deliverer who would bear away his sins, stand in his place, bear his punishment, and whose righteousness would be credited to him. Now, I don't say he understood all of that. I don't know. Paul just says that he believed God's promise, and the promise referred to Christ. Christ. You can even trace it to Christ through the physical descent. Because, as you know, he had both Arabs and Jews from his own loins. Sons of Isaac, sons of Ishmael. But it was through the sons of Isaac, the Jews, that the promise was to come. Not through Ishmael. And then of the sons of Isaac, there was Jacob and Esau. But it wasn't to be through Esau, it was to be through Jacob. And then there were 12 tribes. But it wasn't to be through the 10 tribes in the north which were lost, but through Judah and Benjamin, and particularly Judah in the south which survived. And then there was to come one from the tribe of Judah, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in the city of David, Bethlehem, of the tribe of Judah, the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Key verse number 2, John 8:56. Don't lose Galatians 3. John 8:56. You know it, we've quoted it so often recently. Can I, because of the time, just read it to you? John 8:56. Jesus speaking to Jews. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. Wrong translation. To see my day. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Rejoiced seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. A bit of interpretation there by the NIV. Better to stick with translating. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. When did he see it? When God promised him the seed. And somehow, Paul says it, so it must be true, somehow in that promise, he saw Christ and he believed. You see, this is the only way to be justified. I'm coming to the crux of the matter now. We have no righteousness of our own. But God is righteous and can by no means clear the guilty. His justice must be satisfied. God is love, but he cannot just say, well, I'm a God of love, let them all off. They've broken my law, they've failed to keep my word, they've spurned my son, they've done these things, but it doesn't matter, I'm a God of love, let them off. He can't say that. He's a God of justice. He must exact the penalty upon sin. The penalty is death, eternal death. And then God found a way whereby his justice could be satisfied and his love demonstrated, his one and only Son. And there in heaven, dwelling with the Father from all eternity, there was one whom he loved, Jesus. And they made a covenant together, Father and Son, that God the Father would give a people to his Son, the offspring of Abraham, not physical offspring, spiritual offspring, those who would have faith in that Son. And the Son would come from heaven's glory and be made into a little baby and become a boy and go to school and live a perfect life and then go to the cross and die, though he was the one person who'd ever lived didn't deserve to die. But there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So he came and said he would do it. He would do all that was necessary. And when Jesus died on the cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Abraham's sin and your sin was being placed upon him and punished there. So that his righteousness, a perfect righteousness, could be placed on Abraham and upon you, poor sinner, and upon me. Because my sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And that was true of Abraham. That is the gospel. That has always been the gospel. There is no other gospel. We talk about the New Testament as if there's something new, but it wasn't really new, because in the New Testament, the writer says, go back. This isn't new. Go back to Abraham. See what God said to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Justification through faith alone, Paul says. You think I'm preaching something new? It isn't new. It's as old as Abraham. It's as old as the first man who ever believed. There's never been anyone saved apart from this, through faith. There never will be anybody saved apart from this. Ishmael, you can be saved. Esau, you can be saved. 10 tribes, wherever you are, you can be saved. Gentiles, you can be saved. You can be justified. How may we be justified? We've not been circumcised. We're not Jews. That's nothing to do with it. We have no works that we can offer. I failed God. That's nothing to do with it. That's just to tell you that you need a righteousness that's not your own. How can I receive this righteousness? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, that's all you have to do. But don't I have to promise to come to church every week? No. But don't I have to be baptized? Well, that won't save you. I believe the Bible teaches that God wants us to do many things, and if we're really truly saved and justified, we want to do whatever he says. But let's not make any bones about it. It's nothing that we do that will save us. It's what he has done. What Jesus has done. And we are justified by grace alone, a free gift, undeserved, that we receive through faith alone, just believing. I believe your word, I believe your promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is it from Genesis to Revelation. This is our grounds of assurance. Some people say you're saved through faith alone, but you'll only be kept through your works. You're saved through faith alone, but you'll only get to heaven, you'll only make it, if you keep doing things and never miss anything out. How would we ever know if we were saved? If that was true, I'd never know if I'd done enough to be kept. I'd never have any assurance. My assurance is only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Listen, My hope is built on nothing less. Can you finish it? Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I never knew what that meant. I thought it was something to do with pictures or something. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. He means I dare not trust my sweetest frame of mind. My feelings. They come and go. Sometimes I feel good, sometimes I feel very bad. Sometimes I feel hopeful, sometimes I feel hopeless. Sometimes I feel saved, sometimes I don't think I am saved. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let me underscore it. When the last trumpet's voice shall sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. I've done my best. My best isn't good enough. It's only if the Spirit of God can come and open these things to you. But I pray that He will. Beloved friend, this morning, are you justified? Have you been justified? Do you know now? I've believed in God. I've believed His promise. I've believed in the seed. I've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words. I've looked to Him who was crucified for me and bore my sins. And I know that His righteousness will be counted to me. Are you a justified sinner this morning? Not are you a good Christian. Not are you a regular worshipper. Not have you been baptized. Not do you take communion. Not do you keep the law. Are you justified? Have you believed? Have you believed? Do you believe? You say, well, I think I have. It's like I sort of penciled it in, but I'm not sure. Ink it in. Ink it in now, this morning. You know that Jesus is the promised Christ, the Messiah. You can see it more clearly even than Abraham, can't you? He lived 2,000 years before Jesus was ever born. He saw it afar off, but he rejoiced to see the Lord Jesus' day. He rejoiced and was glad. He believed. Well, with all the knowledge that we have in the Gospels and the cross and the resurrection, is it impossible for you to believe in Jesus? Now, the moment you believe, you're justified. The moment you believe, your sins are gone. The moment you believe, Christ's righteousness is counted to you. As it was to Abraham, as it has been from the beginning to all who look unto God and believe. And there's no other way of salvation. No other. This is the only one. I said it's nothing to do with feelings, but my goodness, I tell you, when I came out of that courtroom, I was walking on air. If any of you have ever known what it's like to be under judgment, to be guilty, to know that you're under condemnation, and then to discover that you're free and fully forgiven, my, you walk on air. And if God's Spirit will but convict us of sin and of righteousness of judgment, but then not to turn us from that sin to Christ and to know for His sake I'm justified, you'll walk on air. You really will.